Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach the blood of Jesus. Listen to what it says. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, the blood of Jesus, that's what he's talking about, is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We preach Christ crucified because there's power in the blood of Jesus. Thank you all so much for leading us in worship and song this morning. Jared, I'm going to help you out a little bit. There was a young lady standing up here singing that none of us had seen before. And this, I'm just covering you, all right? He didn't want to brag or anything, you know. So this is Sarah. This is Jared's nice female friend. I don't know, your girl, his girlfriend. And I think his family has other arrangements. But we're glad to have you too, Sarah. Thanks for coming and sharing your gift with us this morning to help us worship the Lord in that powerful song. You all know I don't sing well, but I love to sing. And I love music, and it's powerful, and God uses it, doesn't he, to communicate his word, to lift. We are emotional beings, not emotionalism, right? But we are emotional beings. God has given us song to express our love for him and our emotions to him. And thankful God keeps bringing us people that do that. I don't have a lot of time this morning. I would want to say this. Greg's on the bass this morning. Most of you all know Greg, and he's usually up here leading. And when we first started, it was just kind of Greg. And we thought if Greg wasn't there, and a couple times early on, Greg wasn't there, and we was like, how in the world are we going to do music? But God keeps bringing us people that help us do music and do it in a way that honors him and helps us lift our hearts to the Lord. So thankful for God doing that in our body. Aren't you? With that, I want to dismiss our children, 4 years old up through fourth grade, and then also the little ones, too, are dismissed now, the pre-4-year-olds. I guess that the pre-4-year-olds will head out, and the rest of you all get to stay in here with us, all right? Let me pray. As they're being dismissed, and as we begin to look at God's Word together this morning. Lord, may we never get over the fact that there is power in the precious blood of Jesus. Or may we never get over the fact that we are the ones that deserve death and hell and punishment for our sin and our rebellion, and yet your precious Son, who knew no sin, became sin in our place, on our behalf, that we might receive your righteousness and be declared not guilty, and be declared your sons and your daughters, to be declared forgiven. Oh Lord, we worship you, our great God and King and our Savior. Lord, as we look at your word, this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive it, to take it in. And Lord, help us by the power of the Spirit then to put it into action, to obey throughout the week, and thus show our love for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of our message this morning is Biblical Baptism. Now, I know if you haven't been here the last few weeks, you're going to go, "Whoa, what happened to John?" Well, last week we looked at what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper, and that was really a spinoff of the end of chapter 6 of John. We're going to get back to John 7 here soon, but we dealt with the Lord's Supper last week because there's some people who thought John 6 speaks of the Lord's Supper, and it really doesn't, but it alludes to it, I guess, and people have looked at that and maybe seen it in a wrong light before. So we want to see, what does the Bible have to say about the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord gave us two ordinances, okay? Big word for things that we do outwardly that express something inward, okay? And one was the Lord's Supper, and the other one is what? Help me. You fail if you don't get this in right. It's on the page. I just said it, okay? All right, baptism, exactly right. And now I realize that we all come from many different backgrounds and churches, and some of us maybe not churched at all, but there are many people who came and grew up in the church, and they grew up in different type of backgrounds where they practiced different things when it came to the Lord's Supper, to baptism, and as we mentioned last week, we want to make sure that we don't allow our tradition and our upbringing and our backgrounds to dictate what we believe. And often we do, don't we? We just kind of go through life and we never question, we never ask why. Why do we do the things we do? And I mentioned last week, you know, why, it's like, why do we squeeze a toothpaste from the bottom? Sometimes we don't even realize why we do that, right? Well, why do we button a shirt from the, it's called a button down, and I always thought it was just a button down because it had a little buttons right here. But before they had buttons right there, it was still called a button down. You button down the shirt so when you get to the bottom, you make sure that you've got them all. If you start from the bottom, I promise you, most of the time when you get up here, the buttons will be off. It's buttoned down. Why do we do? There's a reason, right? There's a reason we do things, and we want to know why. And the only place that we can go to know why we do things, why we practice baptism the way that we do, is from the Word of God. And not rely on our traditions, not rely on our background or our family upbringing, but look at God's Word. And I would say that this is a critical thing that we get right, wouldn't you? To make sure we got baptism right? Would you agree with that? And the only place we can go is God's Word. And so I want to just ask you to turn to Acts 10. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. And just kind of as a warning, we're going to be in a lot of different places. I'm going to have most of the scriptures up on the screen. We're not going to be camping out in one place like we normally do. This is going to kind of be an overview of what the Bible teaches about baptism. But we will come to Acts 10, and I just want you to see the context of that when we get there. But just hold your finger in place there or open it up, and I will refer to that in just a few moments. But we're going to look at various New Testament passages in the scripture to ask and answer four questions concerning biblical baptism in order that we might honor the Lord in our practice of baptism here at Grace Bible Church. And those four questions, and you see them if you have your outline there in front of you, are: what is baptism? Who is to be baptized? Why be baptized? And what does baptism do? Now, I've preached on baptism. This will be my third or fourth time since I've been here, 9 years. It's going in my 10th, I guess. And many of you have heard me preach on baptism before. And if you want to leave, I'm kidding. We all need to be reminded of this. As I study this again this week, I'm just so thrilled to see what God has to say and how much he has to say about baptism. But many of you have never heard me preach on baptism. Many of you have never maybe understand what we believe, what the Bible says about baptism. So I think it's important we visit this again, so that we do know that. And I can tell you this, that I don't think it's me, I think it's just the Word of God, but the response to the three other times that when I've preached on baptism, as we looked at God's Word on baptism, has been overwhelming. And if you've been here very long, you know what I'm talking about. That people see God's Word, and that's what I love about our people. You see God's Word, and it's what God's Word says. So I'm in. And I've seen that happen over and over and over again in the a little over nine years that I've been here. So I expect probably the same thing will happen today. So let's look at that first question and answer it. What is baptism? Now, the scripture speaks of a lot of different kinds of baptism, and you're thinking, what? Well, let me explain that to you. There's spirit baptism, all right? This is something that happens on the inside when someone's born again. There's fire baptism. It's a baptism of judgment. You want to stay away from that baptism, all right? Fire baptism. The other one is baptism of death. Jesus spoke of a baptism that he had not yet undergone. He was going to undergo another baptism. He'd already been baptized by water, but he was talking about another baptism. He was talking about the baptism of death. There's also, as most of us think, when we think of a baptism, there's water baptism. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. What constitutes water baptism? All right. What mode or method do the scriptures teach about water baptism? And to answer this question, we need to ask another question. Where do we get the word baptism? All right? Anybody ever thought about, we used to use the word baptism. And you don't use it in a lot of other language, do you? Sometimes people talk about being baptized by fire, right? And we understand what they're meaning. But we don't use that word a lot in our conversations. So the word comes, it comes from a Greek word. And it's just really, we transliterate it. It sounds just like the Greek baptizo, okay? And it means to immerse. The word is used when talking about a blacksmith when he's tempering, right, his metal, his iron, and he dips it in water to cool it off, right, and then it hardens when he's done with his work. He puts it in water. It's also used to describe dyeing of clothes in ancient Greek. So you would, if you want to dye clothes, you put it, what, you immerse it in the water, right? Submerge the it that has the dye in it, and that's what brings color to the clothes. And they didn't have tie-dye back then, just in case you're thinking, all right? It was like the whole dye or nothing, all right? I don't know if they even had two-tone, but it was dyeing clothes. The noun form of this word, baptizo, baptismos, and you don't even have to worry about having to pronounce that. It's always used in the book of Acts to refer to Christians being immersed in water. Always in the book of Acts. No other way is it ever used, the word baptizo, baptismos, in the book of Acts. Okay, let's ask the question, because this will hit a lot of us, and has since I've preached on this for the last 9 years, all right? Not that I've preached on this every Sunday morning for the last 9 years, but what about sprinkling? There's a different Greek word for sprinkling, and it's never used in reference to baptism in the Scripture, ever. It's never, ever used in reference to baptism. There's no such thing as a ceremony of sprinkling in the Bible that's equal to baptism. You won't find that. Not only does the definition of baptism point to immersion, but the context of the passage about water baptism also clearly point to this is a baptism of immersion. Water baptism was always under the water. Those being baptized into the water, Jesus, it talked about him in Mark and Matthew, came up out of the water. Okay, look also at John 3:23 in this passage. John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim because there was much water there and people were coming and were being baptized. If you sprinkle, you don't need a whole lot of water. There was much water there. You go to all the passages with John the Baptist, and we're going to look at that in a second, and he's obviously immersing people. When Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, it said in Acts 8, they both went down into the water. All right, so just context about baptism speak of the mode being immersion. And the only mode of water baptism in the New Testament is by immersion. There's only one biblical answer to this first question, what is baptism? It's a ceremony where a person is immersed in water. All right, and just a physical act of baptism, that's what it is. There's no other thing given to us in the New Testament. Now let's look at the second question here about baptism from God's Word. Who is to be baptized? Who are the subjects of baptism? All right, who are the people to take part in this immersion of water? All right, the simple answer to this question is that Christians are to be baptized. That's good enough, we can move on, right? No, we need to prove that from Scripture. Okay, we need to look and see what the Scripture has to say about that. How does someone, first of all, how do they become a Christian? Well, first we've got to understand God's standard. God, the perfect, holy, wonderful being of all the universe who created everything that's wonderful and deserves our glory, called us to glorify him and to be perfect in holiness. That was his standard, that we would glorify him. But man's problem is that we've sinned, right? And it actually says in Romans that we've all sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. He calls us to glorify him. We don't glorify him. In fact, it says that we're rebels. We're enemies of God in Romans 5. So, and then it also says that the wages of sin is what? Help me. Death. Eternal separation in a place called hell from God forever. That's the wages. That's the payment for our sin. And we've all sinned. We've got a problem, right? That's man's problem. But listen to God's provision. He sent Jesus, we just sung about it, to take our place. We deserve the cross. That's what we deserved because of our sin. And God sent Jesus to be our substitute, to take our place on the cross and die, be buried, and rise again to conquer sin and death on our behalf. That's what it's called, the gospel. Isn't that good news? And then we need to respond to that. And the Scripture says that the way we respond to that is we turn from trusting in ourselves, we turn from the deceitfulness of sin, and we turn and we embrace what Christ has done on our behalf. We receive, embrace the gift of Jesus on our behalf. That's what it means to become a Christian. And it clearly teaches throughout Scripture is those people who have done that, those are the ones that are baptized. Now, we find in the book of Acts over and over a consistent pattern of people who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're baptized. I mean, it's just something they did, all right? Now, I want you to look in Acts there with me, Acts 10. And in Acts 10, Peter is ministering to the Gentiles in Caesarea, and they were responding positively to the message of the gospel, all right? And they'd received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is synonymous to what? They've been born again. You're born again because the Holy Spirit comes and he resides in you. And that's what had happened. Now look there in Acts 10, verse 47 and 48. Look what it says. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. They were obviously Christians, right? Because they had already received the Holy Spirit. He didn't dwell them. They were what? First Christians. Then what happened if they were Christians? They were what? Help me. Baptized. Christians, baptism. Christians, baptism. And all through the New Testament, that is the order. They become Christians, and then they're baptized. Now, I understand, all right, that some of you may fit in the category where you were baptized before you were a Christian, or you may fit in the category that you are a Christian and you've never been baptized. Okay? And those of you who grew up in a tradition where they baptized infants, I'm very sensitive to what your parents were trying to do. They were doing all that they knew to do what was right. Okay? By you and by the Lord, that's what they believed was right. That's what they did. I don't think anybody ever does that out of evil intent. Ever. So I understand that. I understand they were trying to do what was right. So please don't hear me criticizing your parents. Please don't hear the scripture in some ways even criticizing your parents. But many of you have been baptized in infants where your parents and the church believe that that made you a Christian. That you were baptized, you were sprinkled as an infant, and all of a sudden now you're in the body of Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell you. It's called baptismal regeneration as an infant. Well, the only problem with that view is it's not taught in Scripture, anywhere in Scripture. And in fact, that has caused more pain than help. Because many people think, oh, I was baptized as an infant, I'm good. Me and God are like this now. Okay? But that's not what the Scripture teaches. Instead, the Scripture teaches from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation comes what? By grace through, what's it say there? Faith. And an infant can't place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't do it for them. It's never taught that way in Scripture. Well, others came from another tradition where parents baptize you, all right, as an infant, believing, all right, that you were under the protection of the church and now in the covenant family of God. Now, the people who believe that, all different kinds of denominations, different churches actually practice that, and maybe you grew up in one of those churches, all right, they don't believe that that makes you a Christian. That's good, right? They don't believe it doesn't, right? They believe that at the time and point where you come to an understanding of the gospel yourself, that you, just like we believe, that you need to repent and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. So they don't believe in baptismal regeneration. And I understand the thought process of that tradition, but it can't be substantiated by the New Testament. One of the arguments for infant baptism is that it's equated to circumcision in the Old Testament. Now, in the nation of Israel, when they're 8 days old, they were circumcised, and that, in a sense, certified them to be in the covenant family of the nation of Israel. So they take that, and they say, well, since there was a sign to be part of the covenant family, then baptism is now the sign for the covenant family now, and we should do that to our children now. But you can't find any place in the New Testament that teaches that. The only time that circumcision and baptism are talked about in the same passage of Scripture is in Colossians, and it's talking about the circumcision there. It's not even talking about physical circumcision. It's talking about spiritual circumcision of the heart. So there's no place in the New Testament that's ever connected. Okay? Those who support infant baptism in that kind of tradition also will try to substantiate it by looking at the book of Acts, and I'll even give the passages in 10, Acts 16, a couple times in Acts 18, and says the household was baptized. But if you look at the context, only those in the house that believe were baptized. That's the context of those passages. Only those who believed were baptized, and an infant can't believe. Only those who believe were baptized. So the word household in those passages clearly refers to those capable of hearing. And if you have questions about that, I'd love to sit down. I've sat down with some of you before, haven't I? Now, some of you who came from that background, we looked at those passages and clearly saw in context that that's what they're speaking of. There's no biblical evidence or example or command for infant baptism anywhere. Now, I'm going to say this, and a friend of mine said this, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just trying to tell you how clear it is. If you find a place where it's commanded or there's an example of infant baptism anywhere in Scripture, I will eat the page. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm serious. I will eat the page because you won't find it. It's not there. It is not there. And scholars from those traditions who even believe that we should baptize infants agree it's not there. This is amazing. Listen to this. This is from a German theologian, Schirmacher. He wrote, "All traces of infant baptism which have been asserted to be found in the New Testament must first be inserted there." Okay? A Lutheran professor, Kurt Alon, who I really respect, tremendous scholar and wrote some great commentaries, after an extensive study on infant baptism, says this: "There is no definite proof of the practice until after the 3rd century, and he says this cannot be contested." And I went and checked it out on him, see if it was anywhere it could be contested. You could find it. No, you couldn't. Couldn't find it anywhere until the 3rd century. A Catholic professor of theology, Hergerbacher, I love his name, Hergerbacher, the last guy, you got to love the last guy's name, Schirmacher, the first guy, he's definitely German, all right? "This controversy has shown that it is not possible to bring an absolute proof of infant baptism by basing one's argument on the Bible. The bottom line is that infant baptism is not taught in the Scripture. Then why do so many people who believe, even people who believe like we do, believe that if you're going to be born again, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? They're not talking about baptismal regeneration, but many of them believe in infant baptism who understand how we are saved, okay? Why do they still practice infant baptism? Now, to answer partially this question is we got to go back to around the 4th century when Constantine took over the Roman Empire that eventually became the Holy Roman Empire, but at this time, the Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church became intertwined. Constantine supposedly became a Christian. And I think if you go back in history, you can read about Constantine, and you wonder, man, he became a Christian. Whoa. He also continued to worship the sun god and all these other things too, but he became a Christian. At least he had some beliefs toward that way. And what happened is he passed in 1313. You can find an edict, and this opened up freedom to Christians in 1313 AD. All right, there's now freedom to Christians like any other religion in the Roman Empire. And what he began to do too is take his buddies who were Christians and people who were already in leadership in the church and put them in leadership in government. Now, this is bad news when this starts to happen. When the church and the government start doing like this, there's trouble, okay? And that's exactly what happened. There was trouble. And one of the ways, obviously, you were identified with the church was to be baptized as an infant. Of course, they believed in baptismal regeneration and that that was important and they would take care of the original sin of the infant. And also, when you did that, you were also beginning to get into the power of the government because the government was, in a sense, began, and later on, it definitely. And during the time of the Protestant Reformation, you saw all the way up to that time, the Roman Empire was led, in a sense, by the church more than anything and had huge power, all right? So this began to interweave in here, and people began to be baptized, and they wanted to get in good with the government, right? So you have your infant baptized. And this is what happened all the way up to the 1500s to the Protestant Reformation. And, of course, in the Reformation, we brought back great truths, not really brought back, just reminded us of great truths of how one is made right with God, right? We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Tremendous, great things. And yet many of these great reformers of these church and these church traditions were, and the church traditions that were birthed out of them, all right, they continue to practice infant baptism. Now, why? Now, they were a small ragtag group in the 1500s, these reformers, okay? And they didn't have a lot of power. And they began to move away out of the Roman Empire to flee persecution and got the peasant wars and all that kind of stuff. People were just being slaughtered for walking away from the church. And people began to run. And they ran, and they set up their own governments. But they also set up, this is sad, they set up state churches. So to be a part of the state church, what would you need to do? Be baptized as an infant. And before we condemn them, we can make the same kind of mistakes, can't we? And we don't understand the pressure that they were under and the pain and the wars that were going on, people being killed everywhere So before we start pointing the finger, let's be very careful. But that this is just the background of why do people do that? What became to be part of the state government. Now, that doesn't happen anymore. There's not like such state government of the Protestant church, and you have to be baptized an infant or anything like that. But that's continued. So infant baptism, in reality, is based on tradition and not the Bible. That's just reality. We can even go in history and we see that. That's happened. The Bible is clear when it answers the question, who is to be baptized? Only those who repented and placed their faith alone in Christ. That's the only people the Bible tells to be baptized. And this is why we don't practice infant baptism here at Grace Bible Church, because we don't find it in the Bible. But we do practice something called parent-baby dedication. All right, it's really parent dedication. We give parents an opportunity to publicly say, I want to raise my children in a godly home. I want to teach them the Word of God. I want to point them to Christ. I want to be in a gospel-centered home. I need your help as a family of God in this body to support me, to pray for me, to help me in this endeavor. Would you help me? That's really what we do, okay? And I think that's called for. It's a wonderful thing to do, right? But we don't practice infant baptism because it's not taught in Scripture. On February 26th, if you're here in a couple weeks, we're going to have three families do that, and we get to celebrate with them. We've learned, first of all, here from the Bible, and that baptism is immersion, and it's practiced by those who are place their faith in Christ. Well, let's look at the third question, why be baptized? Well, the first answer to why be baptized is because it was modeled by Christ. Jesus, God the Son, perfect in essence, humbled himself and was baptized. Now, if baptism washed away sins, did Jesus need to be baptized? No, he didn't. But he did this, and we could go in depth on this, but we know that he was baptized, and he does it for as an example for us. He does it, he says, to fulfill all Scripture too, all right? But he also does it that we would, he's not asking us to do something he didn't do. And if the Holy Son of God, who is sinless, could humble himself and be baptized by a sinner, John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, as we know, can't we humble ourselves? Who do no sin and follow the one who knew no sin. So the first reason is it was modeled by Christ. The second answer to why be baptized is it was commanded by Christ. Look at this familiar passage of Scripture in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus commands the apostles to make disciples, to baptize and teach these new disciples to obey Jesus in everything. Now notice here in this passage, if you can see it here, notice that baptizing them is set apart from teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And it's set apart because there's an emphasis on both. And often what we've done, I think a lot of this is a reaction to the wrong teaching on baptism that actually it forgives sin, okay, that we've just lumped baptism there with all the other teaching. It's just one of the deals, right? In a sense, yeah, it is one of the deals that we need to be teaching. But what happened first? First, what's the order? Help me. Baptize, then teach them all I've commanded you. And there's an emphasis here that Jesus is making. He's commanding them, you go and you make sure you baptize. And that's obviously after they've been converted, they've come to Christ and they're baptized, and then teach them. You keep teaching them. And this is actually in the present to keep teaching. All right? In the book of Acts, we wonder how did the apostles do with carrying out Jesus' command here? And I wonder if they said, well, you know, that's pretty good, Jesus, kind of like what you said there at the end before you ascended to heaven, but we got other ideas. We think we'll do it differently. You think they did that? You can say yes or no, okay? You think that's what they did? No, we know better than that, right? And we see in the book of Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And look what he says in 2:38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized. Obviously, Peter took Jesus' commandment seriously, didn't he? He took it serious. So I wonder if the people took it serious. Well, look down verse 41, the same passage. So then those who had received his word were baptized that day, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They didn't say, well, yeah, I'm okay, maybe, maybe not. We'll do the repent part, but the baptism part, nah, it's okay. We get wet, and I'll explain to you how big a deal that was here in a few minutes. But that's not what they did. They repent. They were baptized. So Peter says the first thing, that's the first thing you need to do, and that's what they do. And the rest of the New Testament follows this model. And it's clear, right? It's clear that the biblical model and command given by Jesus is for baptism. And F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on the book of Acts, says this: the idea of an unbaptized Christian is simply not entertained in the New Testament. It's not a personal choice, but a divine command. So why be baptized? Well, the bottom line is those who have repented and placed their trust in Christ are to be baptized because God said so. I mean, that's a pretty good reason. Wouldn't you agree? God said so. I don't know how much more reason we need. Well, and let me just say this. It's an issue of obedience, and now listen to this, and therefore, it's an issue of love. It's an issue of obedience, and therefore, it's an issue of love. What do I mean by that? John 14:21, you just write this reference down. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And it's an expression of our love for him. It doesn't make us love him. It's an expression of our love for him, right? And this is one of those expressions of our love for him. So why is it there are many professing Christians that have not been, There are people who are Christians who have never been baptized. Just to give you real quickly a few things, some of the things probably. I know one of them because it was me. But one of them is they don't know. They don't know what the Bible teaches about baptism. So they haven't obeyed because they didn't know to obey. All right? And I know that many of you all in here have done that. You didn't know that's what the Bible teaches. And as soon as you saw it, said, okay, let's go. The other one is pride. Well, you know, I've been a Christian for 15, 20 years now. I mean, why would I even want to be baptized now? I mean, come on. I mean, I've been a Christian. And I mean, maybe somebody think I wasn't a Christian back when I became a Christian. And what would that mean then? Now, I say that in that way because that's exactly how I felt when I was 9 years old in our church in Russell, Kentucky. I responded to the gospel, and I knew all the answers and all those kind of things. I mean, you've heard this before. And the next week I got baptized. I was not born again. I did not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was not a believer until 3 years later when the Lord really pierced my heart, opened my heart. I received the gospel. I embraced the gospel for my own. Then I was. So when I was 12 years old, it's when I became a Christian. Didn't get baptized again. Didn't even think about it until Jonna and I got married, and she was baptized as an infant, as you all know. And we began to look at the Bible, what the Bible said about baptism and what the order was. Believe, be a believer, then baptism. So she looks at me after we go through all these passages of Scripture. She says, well, you weren't baptized after you were a Christian. And I said, you know what? You're right, sweetie, I haven't. Won't we both be baptized? And let's obey the Lord together. But I was 28 years old when that happened. For 16 years, I walked in disobedience. And because of my pride, I didn't want anybody to think I just became a Christian at 28. What would they think? Who cares? I'm more concerned about what God thinks. But it was pride. That's all it was. And possibly the reason some people don't get baptized is it shows that they're unregenerate, meaning that they're not believers. They're just kind of along for the ride. And when they see what the Scripture has to say and they say, you know what, no thanks. Maybe, I'm not saying that for sure, maybe it's showing their heart that they really haven't trusted Christ and not willing to be baptized because they don't want to humble themselves. That might be a reflection of their heart. I'm not saying for sure. Please don't hear me say that. But that's a good possibility. So those who obey the commands to be baptized show that their heart loves the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Well, those three questions, all right? What is baptism? It's immersion. Who's to be baptized? Christians. Why be baptized? It follows the example of Jesus. Now, we got 7 minutes to finish question four. Y'all ready? Put your seatbelts on. All right? Here we go. What does baptism do? First of all, it illustrates your spiritual reality. Let me show this passage in Romans 6, 3-5. Look here with me. Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized in Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, The baptism mentioned here in Romans 6, and you go look at the context, is a dry baptism. It's talking about a spiritual baptism, okay? Our identification, our with Christ, all right? We're completely immersed, submerged with Christ, okay? But it's a perfect illustration of physical baptism. You see those words I got highlighted? Death, burial, resurrection. When we're baptized into Christ, or we were baptized physically, or baptized into Christ inwardly, outwardly show it as an illustration of physical baptism, all right? Right? We're buried to the death, right? All right, the death, and then the burial, we go under the water, and we come back out of the water, resurrection. It's a physical illustration of what's happening internally, all right? So we see that it's first of all, it illustrates a spirituality. Second of all, it's a public profession of a commitment to Christ. Here's John the Baptist, all right? John the Baptist came on the scene, and he starts baptizing, calling people to repent and be baptized. And the people in John's day would be very familiar with what he was asking them to do. Because there was something called Judaistic baptism, where someone who was not a Jew, this is how they became a Jew. Proselyte baptism is what it was. And there was it had certain way you went about it. First of all, the Gentile had to be circumcised. I mean, you think you got it tough to be baptized when you're an adult. Okay. All right. Second, they had to be immersed in water. All right. They had to be immersed. So first they had to be circumcised. Then they had to be immersed in water, demonstrated they were dead to the old life. Sound familiar? Third, they had to give a sacrifice symbolizing forgiveness of sin. So into this culture, John walks, and he's telling these people, many of them who'd already been baptized this way, and also telling Jewish people that they need to repent and be baptized. I'm not some awful Gentile. Tell me to be baptized? That's what the Jews would have responded. No way. Until the Lord pricked their heart, and they saw their sin and need for the Savior that was on his way. But so he comes, and he sees us. So when they would do that, this was a serious thing, right? Imagine being a Jewish person, and you're being asked to do what the Gentiles were being asked to do. They had to humble themselves, right? And it was a public declaration. I am going to trust in the Messiah that John's talking about. And it meant serious persecution. It meant your family turned their back on you. It was a public profession. And in the same way, when Jesus comes on the scene and he tells the apostles to do a thing to baptize, when people who were not Christians became Christians, they were baptized, it was a huge thing. They were setting themselves up for guaranteed persecution in the first century. Guaranteed. Because it was a public thing. Their family turned their back on them. The government would turn their back on them. Other people would turn their back on them. It was a public profession of your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a humbling thing. So what does baptism do? First, it's an illustration of a spiritual reality. Secondly, it's a public profession of our commitment to Christ. Well, that's what baptism does. Let me just briefly explain to you what it doesn't do. Now, hold on with me. We've already mentioned kind of what it doesn't do, but I want to come back and show you in Scripture. It doesn't forgive our sins. It doesn't give us the Holy Spirit. Baptismal regeneration is foreign to the New Testament. Now, some people try to use Acts 2:38 to prove that is wrong. Here's Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, notice the word here, "for." I have it underlined there for us. It can carry this word. It's the word "eis" in Greek, but it can carry the meaning of to receive. All right, so this it would be baptized to receive forgiveness. Okay, can carry that meaning. Or it can carry the same word, and I'll show you here in the New Testament, the meaning of because of or on the basis of. So this would be baptized because of or on the basis of the forgiveness of your sins. So the forgiveness already happened, but be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. Okay, this word can be used in both ways. In the New Testament, it's used in both ways, and there's another passage that has to do with baptism that is used in the way I spoke of secondly, Matthew 3:11. As for me, this is John the Baptist, I baptize you with water for repentance, for who is coming after me is mightier than I. But notice that I baptize you with water for repentance. Now, obviously, if you go read what John was talking about, he was saying repent and be baptized always. So this "for" here, this word "eis," it's speaking of on the basis of your forgiveness, on the basis of your repentance. Be baptized. We even use this word "for" in English in this way. He was decorated for his bravery. You see that? He was decorated for his bravery. He's not brave, all right, because he was decorated, was he? No. He was decorated because he was brave. You could easily translate the verse from Greek and understand it this way. Repent and be baptized, each of you, one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sin. And that's obviously the context shows that. The context in Matthew 3 shows that. That's what it's speaking of. Now, that's one option way to look at this. There's another option with Romans 3, or Acts 2:38. Which of these verbs, forgiveness or sins, which of them, or which verbs point to forgiveness or sins? Repent or be baptized. All right? Forgiveness of your sins. Which of the verbs? You see, repent or baptize. Which one of those points to forgiveness of sins? Well, first of all, repent is a second person plural. I'm going to show this to you, actually, so don't get all, oh my gosh, I won't be able to get this down in the notes, all right? And be baptized is third person singular. These verbs must agree with the pronouns to point to them, okay? These verbs, repent and be baptized, must agree with the pronouns. A.T. Robinson, in his A Grammar of Greek New Testament, says this, only ignorance would allow one to mix persons in the use of the verb. All right, so look here. Here we go. Repent, second person plural. Be baptized, third person plural. For the forgiveness of your sins, second person plural. And you will receive gift of the Holy Spirit, second person plural. Each of you, third person plural. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the next slide, and we're going to put them all together so they agree with each other. Okay, this is so important. Here we go. Repent, second person plural. For the forgiveness of your sins, second person plural. Another second person plural is you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then the next two are third person plurals. Be baptized, each of you. So which ones go together? You see that? All right, repent for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be baptized, each of you. And here we can put it together like this. You all, or y'all, we're in Texas, right? Repent for the forgiveness of your sins, plural, your sins. He's talking to everyone. To repent for the forgiveness of your sins. And you all will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and let each of you, singular, be baptized. If you ignore the verb-pronoun relationship, I know you think, man, this is just... Let me just show you what it'll mean if you ignore this. Let him, third singular, be baptized for the remissions of your sins. So you could let this guy right here, all right, this guy right here, be baptized for your sins. Pretty good deal, right? But if you ignore the verb and pronoun relationships in this verse, that's exactly what it means. And if we don't, we have English, right? And I'm not trying to show you rigmarole. This is in the Greek, and you can see in the English. If you read for is because, like you're supposed to, you don't even have to go through all this, right? But many people, Acts 2:38, baptism forgives your sins. It gives you the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't. In no way does it teach that. I just maybe that's just a little, just to help remind you. And the whole context of the book of Acts shows this. And just give you a couple examples in Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins will be forgiven. Does it say anything about baptism there? No. And there's a bunch more. I'll give you one more, Acts 16:30 and 31. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, be baptized. You know what that says? You sure? What does it say? Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Repentance and faith are like two sides of a coin. They go together. You can't have one without the other. In 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, Paul actually says this. This is amazing. He says, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach. They're arguing about who baptized who. And he said, I'm thankful I only baptized one of you goofballs. You're getting all this crazy argument over this. He just sent me to preach the gospel, not be all about baptism. Now, he believed in baptism. They should be baptized. But he was trying to make a point. It's not about baptism. It's about trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, if it's that important, I mean, he believed that it brought forgiveness of sins. He would have never said, God didn't send me to baptize, would he? No way. The fact is, baptism does not save anyone from the penalty of sin. However, it does two very important things. It illustrates the spiritual reality, and it's a public profession or a commitment to Christ. So there's our answers to our questions. So how can we respond to that this morning? Well, first, let me say to those of you who have never, ever embraced Christ as your own, I don't want you to get baptized. Not yet. What I want you to do is I want you to see that God is a perfect, holy God who calls you to glorify him in all things. And I want you to look at yourself honestly and say, you know, it's like I did. And say, I don't glorify God always and perfectly. I don't meet his standard. And I know the Bible teaches because of that that I deserve judgment. Rightfully so, for my own sin. But I also know the Bible teaches that he sent Jesus to die in my place, that I might be forgiven and free. And if I would trust wholeheartedly, you can't trust in two things wholeheartedly, one thing, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. My prayer is you'll do that. Now, if you've done that and you've never expressed your love in obeying him through baptism, by immersion, as a believer, then I would encourage you and challenge you to do just what it says in the scripture. Be baptized. Be baptized. If you want to do that, let me know. Be happy to warm up the hardened hot tub, right? And we love having baptism as a grace. It's a great time. But we want to celebrate with you toward your obedience and your expression of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, illustrating what's happened on the inside, right? And showing that you are committed to the one who died for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and the clarity of your word on this subject. Lord, I pray if there are those here this morning who have not followed through in obedience, expressing their love to you by obeying your command to be baptized, Lord, I pray that they would do that, just like we've had many people do in the last 9 years. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning, which I'm sure there is, who has never embraced your Son as their Savior and Lord, that they would do that this morning. Lord, you would open their heart just like you did Lydia's, just like you did mine, just like you did so many people, to embrace your Son and the truth of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.